Shall we pray? Everlasting Father, we come in your word this morning in Isaiah 6, a fearful place to come to. I pray, O God, that you will give us the insight of what Isaiah saw. Turn our hearts to see you and convict us. We pray that you open up our spirits to receive your word in truth and in power. Would you speak through me, Lord? Set me aside and speak to the people and to speak to me as well. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning I'm here to give you the Lord's word again. And it's good to see your lovely faces. I hope you had a good week. Yes. My first question to you will be, what comes to your mind when you think of who God is? What comes to your mind when you begin to wonder and imagine the God that you serve? And so, as you ponder over this question, and I think we should, it's a good place to start reflecting on our own relationship and encounter with the Lord. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into your mind when you think about who God is? It's actually the most important thing about who you are. How you view God determines how you live your life. And the most revealing thing about a church, a person, a nation, an individual, is their view of who God is. And so a low view of who God is will lead you to have a low view of your own sins. And that will also lead you to undermine or look down on the cross of what Jesus Christ has done. Then that would definitely lead you to a low view of what Jesus has suffered for you on the cross, the grace that the cross presents to us. If that is true, then grace ceases to be amazing. It doesn't mean anything. Regardless whether you preach it, whether you sing it, it ceases to be amazing. And this morning we understand that every great spiritual awakening then begins with a proper view of who God is. And so this morning, as we come in the scriptures and seeing the lenses of the prophet Isaiah, we must come to the point where, regardless of where you are in your life, moments that you are shaking, moments of uncertainty, that you are threatened with power or influence, whatever it is, we are reminded that the nation of Judah experienced such a moment when their king Uzziah died. Uzziah had ruled for over 52 years. And under his reign, Judah had enjoyed peace, really peace, prosperity. They have seen their military might increase. Economic stability, you can't take it from them. However, he's mortal, he dies. His death brings uncertainty and fear, questions about the future. The people have questions. Isaiah himself has questions. That year, King Hosea died. The Lord mercifully gives Isaiah a vision, not an explanation, to his own fears and his own doubt and his own uncertainties. And so, when that earthly king, that throne, is vacant, Isaiah sees the heavenly king seated on his throne, mighty, exalted, and lifted high. Well, as we come to Isaiah 6, we must take account of what was happening in the days of King Uzziah, because Isaiah begins by saying that in the year King Uzziah died. That will not be just a mere coincidence. There is something significant about that. King Uzziah begins well. He really begins well. And so in 2 Chronicles 26:5, the Bible says that he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And pay attention. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Fast forward, we get to 16 of that same verse. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then in the verse 19 of that same scripture, then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. The Lord judged him with leprosy. That is how familiar Uzziah became with the Lord. And he actually represented the nation of Judah. It's the same heart posture the nation had had. Now when Uzziah died, the people wondered, who would lead us? Who is going to lead us? Would Judah survive? Was God still in control? This morning, I have no idea where you are in your chapter of life. But the same question, who is leading you where you are now? Would you survive this journey that you are on? Is God still in control in your life? We experience an amazing thing that Isaiah would want to journey with us on. So in Isaiah 6, 1 to 4, Isaiah exposes us to the sovereignty of the King of Kings. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted. Isaiah cannot behold what he's looking. Isaiah's eyes are lifted because this throne is above the eye level. And so you have to lift up your eyes to see this king. The earthly throne is empty. But notice what Isaiah sees. God is seated. He's not standing. He's not panicking. He's not worried. He doesn't have fears. He's not running away from any crisis. He's seated. Why? Because he reigns in complete authority. He's not in doubt of his power, his might, and his authority. His sovereignty is secured. It's not in doubt. God is high and lifted up. I don't know how you view God. Just imagine what Isaiah is saying. It's mind-blowing. The mind cannot comprehend what he's saying. Our hearts cannot even receive this. This speaks of his majesty, the greatness of his supremacy. There is no king above him, no power greater than him, no problem beyond him. And in his temple, the writer describes that he wears a robe that fills the entire temple. In the ancient days, you are able to tell the might or the power or the authority of a king based on the kind of robe that king wore. and listen to how Isaiah describes this robe. He says, the train of his robe filled the temple. There's no space for any other thing. God is not shy of his reign, his power, his dominion. He's not modest about who he is. He's confident in his sovereignty, and he expresses it boldly. I don't know if that is how you see the Lord when you think of him. May the Lord help us. May his spirit really reveal to us anytime we think of him. Let's pay attention to the audience that were with God, that Isaiah saw. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two, he had covered his face. With two, he had covered his feet. And with two, he flew. These are creatures who were on assignment. They recognized their role. They understood that they were waiting upon this king who sat on his throne and would execute his judgment and will send whoever he wants to send. Interestingly, this seraphim, basically burning, the burning ones, cannot even behold the glory of this king. And so they had to cover their faces. They couldn't behold. His glory, his holiness sets him apart. His otherness, he's utterly separated from sin, from human beings, from any creation or creator you can think of. That is how holy he is. He's set apart, not like any other. With two wings, they cover their feet, basically declaring that we do not set our own path. A declaration of submission, total submission, waiting on you to direct us, tell us what to do. Fortunately, their ears were not covered, and so when the Lord speaks, they get to hear and run the errands that the Lord will send them. With two wings, they flew. They were always ready to execute the assignment that the Lord will bring to them. But between this interesting angels, they have a song. They have a song that this morning, I believe before we are done, it will never depart from our lips. And they sing one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You just cannot describe his holiness than to repeat it three times. If it was in English, you probably would say good, better, best. They don't have that in the Jewish account. But even that does not describe his holiness. It is beyond what a human imagination can capture. And so this is what the angels would sing to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the entire earth. How do you approach a king like this? Interestingly, this king is not in a palace. He is in a temple. And the earth is his entire temple. This vision that Isaiah encounters would lead him to one and only conclusion. I am filthy. Woe to me, for I am undone. I don't know how you have encountered the Lord, and I don't know if you had a similar experience. If you genuinely and truly have encountered the Lord, you will come to this conclusion. And if you have and you didn't come to this conclusion, And you are creating your own imagination of who God is. You stand before this God, you will be consumed by his holiness. Not because of the mere presence of humanity in the presence of divinity, but the consciousness of our sinful nature before someone who is above any standard of morality or righteousness or holiness. This consciousness will kill you in his very presence. Isaiah says, I am undone. But this same Isaiah, in the previous chapters, was pronouncing woe on other people. Now he comes face to face to the King of Kings. What does he do? He pronounces judgment upon himself. Why? Because when you truly see God's holiness, we stop comparing ourselves with one another. Because we are not the standard. We don't say, I am better than you. What we declare, we say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. And that we do. We need God's mercy. And Isaiah confesses two things. He says his lips are unclean. His speech is sinful. Isn't that true? The Lord Jesus tells us that our words reveals our hearts. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He doesn't just confess his own uncleanness. He also confesses that he lives amongst people who are also unclean. He identified with the sins of the nation. And so for Isaiah, and for all of us here gathered, our true revival begins when we personally encounter the Lord and confess to him. We want a lot of things from the Lord. We desire to have him bless us in many ways, but we are not quick to come to him acknowledging our own sins. But we must first humble ourselves. The closer we come to God, the more aware we become of our own need for him. We need him. We need him so badly. Isaiah confessed what he knows, his lips. God is going to deal with this. He's going to deal. He has what it takes to deal with the very things we come before him confessing it. He has the will, and then he can. He deals with our iniquity. And our inner reality of our deviant nature is exposed when we come before him. But he will cover our guilt out of his free grace that he gives to us. Not acting as he does that, like the pardon of a father, but he does that releasing it like a judge that he is. God convicts us, but this same God cleanses us. God takes away our fear of his judgment, and he replaces it with his holy boldness. The angel touched Isaiah's lips and declared, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. This is an instant thing. The Lord is not going to wait. He touches you. The Lord takes the initiative to come to you and to deal with your sin. Ultimately, we see this in Christ Jesus on the cross. The Lord takes that initiative. The altar now for us is the cross that Jesus stands on and is nailed on the cross so that our sins will be appeased, will be taken away from us. Notice this, Isaiah does not cleanse himself. The cleansing is provided by God himself. The sacrifice that comes erases the guilt and make him clean before God. God does not merely, as we come to him, forgive. He removes the guilt. He brings restoration. He calls us to have fellowship and prepare us for his service, reminding us that no sin is great for God's grace. God forgives, and he forgives completely if really we will come to him confessing sincerely. We will encounter our own insecurities. Our very lives may be threatened. People we love may die. People we really look up to. Our wealth may disappear. Positions can change. But God remains. He's not going anywhere. Our worship should change our perspective of who God is. So Isaiah enters God's presence discouraged, but he comes out encouraged. God's presence changes how we see our circumstances. God is holy. We are not. We need him to cleanse us and make us better so we can have a relationship with him. It has nothing to do with your good works. It has nothing to do with what you know or what you do not know. It has nothing to do with your status in life. Nothing. It has absolutely nothing to do with any of us. Everything starts with him. He keeps it, he maintains it, and it ends with him. Holiness must come before service. God cleansed Isaiah before sending him. And friends, God is more interested in who we are than what we do. Again, remind you new that he forgives, he restores, and he sends. Isaiah entered the temple grieving the death of an earthly king, but left in confidence because he has seen the eternal king. The same God still sits upon this throne today as we speak. He's not changed. Don't let circumstances that may change, do not let these leaders who may disappoint. They will come and they will go. But Jesus still reigns. And he reigns forever. A king died, but the king still lives. His throne is occupied. His holiness is unchanged. His grace is still available for you and for me. And what is he still doing? He's still calling us. When your world around you is shaking, lift up your eyes and see God on his throne. We cannot save ourselves. But for us as believers today, this ultimate sacrifice finding Jesus on the cross did not only spare us from the wrath that is to come upon us. But day in and day out is preparing us for the task that the Lord has for us. And so this morning, I'm inviting you truly seeing the goodness and the holiness of our God and King. Have you recognized your own need for his cleansing? And have you truly received his forgiveness? Are you willing to let him prepare you for his purpose? Come to him. Come to him in humility. The God who reveals his holiness to Isaiah is the same God who is asking us and offering us forgiveness, cleansing, and giving us a life that is faithful enough to serve him. If only we will come to him, trusting him. The King is above us. He sees life as it should be. He has a better perspective to life than any of us can imagine, including your own life. Because this God is utterly separate from and infinitely supreme to his creation. The truth is, he is the ultimate reality. If there is anything called reality, that's him, God. Any other thing before him pales in comparison to his glory. None like him. In the presence of God, let's be aware of our moral bankruptcy and depravity, but also be aware of our need for him and his forgiveness. Shall we pray? Your word is true, Lord. We cannot even begin to say the truth of your holiness. But we pray, O God, that this would be the beginning of our desire of wanting to run to you as you initiate this. Search the heart of each and every one of us here, Lord, and help us. Remind us of our greatest need, you, Christ Jesus. And remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. Thank you that you drive home this word in the heart of us, and that we will live this and will proclaim this truth to others. In Jesus' name, amen.